Here we are, March 17th, the PM, the evening service, or evening sermon, evening talk, evening comments, evening commentary, evening speech. No, I don't like speeches. This morning, we looked at who, why, where, when, to whom, and by whom, about Hebrews. And if anybody has any comments, now is the time to type them in. But I don't think, Michael, you were there this morning. I don't think anybody else was. So here's the gist of the deal. And you listen to the whole thing in the morning. And we see Paul here talking to the Hebrews. Of course, we know that. But when would he have done this discussion, this sermon? And there's only one place it could be done, and that was in Acts chapter 9. And like I say, everybody probably knew this but me. And there are different, all the scholars out there and all the pastors and preachers don't think Paul wrote it. But then, they don't think Paul wrote anything. So, I mean, they could care less. But they have to discount this thing. And in Acts chapter 9, right after Paul gets saved, he has some things take place. He meets with the disciples, a bunch of disciples, and he's filled with the Holy Ghost. And when he gets strengthened, he goes to the synagogue and he preaches Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed. So he's done that. He confounded the Jews, which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And he didn't have to go to the Old Testament to do so. And after, in verse 23, after Paul delivered the Hebrews' message here, they tried to kill him. Well, that's nothing new for Paul. So what this does, and you'll have to get the details of it, it's not a complicated thing, it's a very simple observation, that Paul wrote this to the Jews. The first thing he tried to teach them, that he was the Son of God. That Christ Jesus was the Son of God. And this is exactly what Hebrews is doing. He's telling these Jews that this is the high priest. This is the follow-up testament after the Old Covenant, the Old Testament as such. And with that being the case, we know that Paul was telling the Jews the Jewish plan. Okay, here's the Old Covenant, da-da-da-da-da, bulls and goats and the blood, etc., etc. But now, with this new high priest, with this Jesus, the Son of God, who has all these descriptions he gives about Paul, and then he says, now he's the... After the death of the testator, he's going to be the New Testament as such, the New Covenant Paul talks about. And we have people today who think that we're now in this New Covenant. There's no way when you read about what it is. God's going to put in their mind and their hearts the law. And if anybody tries to teach anybody anything, the parents kill them. Because everybody knows what they need to know. And if you think somebody else needs to know something, well, you're wrong. It's just the same thing as this King James Bible. This is the Word of God. This is the gospel of our salvation. If anybody tries to teach anything else other than this Bible, they'll be killed. But they're not being killed physically. But they're dead spiritually. They have no understanding. The understanding is darkened. And et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So, what we see here is Paul is teaching to the Jews, and when they're done with the first covenant, boom, they go right into the second one, which would be the millennium, but they have this tribulation they got to go through, which they all know that too, because they killed their Messiah. So, what Paul is not telling them is it's got this great big period of time where the dispensation of grace pops in, where Christ is going to teach Paul, okay, Paul, you've told the Jews about me. You've told them about the first covenant. You told them about the second covenant. You told them about me, that I am the Son of God. And they killed Stephen. They don't want to hear this stuff. So, Christ goes on to the Gentiles through Paul. And Paul fades away from the Jews eventually here in his books. And so that whole time period, Romans to Philemon is inserted in because nobody knew it was coming. And Paul didn't say anything about it. And so Christ then takes what Paul said to the Jews before the dispensation of grace, pops it in the Bible, that which is perfect has come. God makes sure that Hebrews comes after Paul's done to the Gentiles, and it fits in total. It goes right back to where it was. It would have gone Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, early Acts, and Hebrews, if Paul was going to be involved at all. Otherwise, it would have gone Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, early Acts, and James. But Paul is trying to convince the Jews that this is the Son of God. This is Christ, as it says. So, knowing when this takes place, where this takes place, why this takes place, by whom and to whom, we understand again not just the fact that the little title at the beginning says the Epistle of Paul, the Apostle to the Hebrews, reading the scriptures themselves has to be Acts chapter 9 when he's talking to the Jews. So knowing that, we have deeper understanding. The riches of the full assurance of salvation, the riches, how's that go? The riches of full assurance of understanding. So now when we're reading Hebrews, we just know what's going on. This is when Paul's trying to talk to the Jews, and this whole thing. So we are convinced. We weren't doubtful anyway, but we even have a deeper convincing that this is tribulational stuff now. And yet we see pastors pulling stuff out of Hebrews 6, Hebrews 11, Hebrews 12, you know, the Hebrews 13. And it's all guilt. It's all fear. Well, because that's what it was. That's what it will be. That's what it was during Paul's time talking to the Jews. But off to the Gentiles he goes, and God takes what Paul said to those guys in Acts 9, bumps it to after Philemon, and here's their Bible. That which is perfect has come. It's cool. So with that in mind, we are now going to chapter 10. And now that we've read what we've read, it's really just a matter of pretty much reading through the rest of Hebrews and see what he's trying to say here. Remember, he's telling the Jews the first covenant, the earthly tabernacle, the new covenant, heavenly tabernacle, sacrifices by one man solve it all. Or the sacrifices by the bulls and goats didn't quite do it. So what's in chapter 10? Well, let's see here. For the law, there's that preposition again, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. So here he was talking before that, that Christ died once. Once. Not like the Catholics are teaching every Saturday night, every Friday night, we got to partake of the body of Christ, we got to drink his blood, and basically crucify him again. The sacrifice has to be continued. And Paul says to the Hebrews, that's a one-shot deal. Once offered, he says there, verse 28. So now he says here, that it never did do the job. They had to keep going for the sacrifices. They had to keep going into the tabernacle, etc. Verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because, if the sins were sacrificed and paid for, then they shouldn't have to go through it again. So, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. That's the way it should be. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance, again, made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. So now we're talking about Christ is saying, if I'm going to do this, I have to do this way. It's just like when I started thinking, you know, if our sins are forgiven and washed in the blood, all us Baptists were singing and saying, then why am I worried about my sins? I thought they were paid for once. I'm going just the opposite of what's been said here. I took that sacrifice. Christ is my Savior. Why should I worry about my sins now? And I started to realize by reading Paul's teachings that, yeah, I shouldn't have to, and I don't have to. Judgment seat of Christ coming up, blah, blah, blah. We talked about that this morning. So, in burnt offerings, verse 6, and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which we are sanctified. We are, meaning the Jews, he's telling the Jews, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all. None of this sacrifice and every year stuff, none of the Holy of Holies, none of the tabernacle stuff. You guys, this is totally different. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Catholic Church. Why do you guys do this every week? You got to keep going in. You got to keep going in. See, and it's very similar with the Baptist. My Baptist buddies are teaching. They take Romans chapter 6 and they say, well, see, God wants us to stop sinning. No, Christ took care of sin. If Christ takes care of our sinnings, then yes, we have to ask for confession for the next time we do it. But we don't have to do that. This is Joel Ivey. Good to have you there, Joel. The thing was this morning about when the book was written. We're looking at Acts chapter 9 is where it got put into its place. But anyway, got to keep going here. So here's Paul telling these guys that, listen, this is the Son of God. This is Christ. This is the very Christ. And they're looking at him like, you are nutty in a fruitcake. Let's kill this guy. Acts chapter 9. And he's talking to the Jews in the synagogue. So now when he's telling his people these things, what y'all have been going through in the first covenant, the earthly tabernacle, never did quite do the job. So he had to keep doing it. He had to keep doing the sacrifices. The priest had to go in there and kept doing his priesting. All this stuff. But this man, verse 12, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Which I suppose this is where Pope Francis thinks he spends his evenings, I guess. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. It makes sense that Paul will be telling these guys that because they've been doing this sacrificing thing for years, you know. 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, and he's talking about Jews, that's not us, it's the Jews he's talking about. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Here it is again. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And he says that in Hebrews 8. This is the new covenant. This is millennium. This is not to us today, because what was going to follow Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, what was going to follow after the tribulation was the new covenant. And that was going to be there. But all this stuff with Paul and the dispensation of grace shows up for the sake of the Gentiles. When he's done to the Gentiles, Romans 22:11, he's going to go right on with this stuff, and here comes their second covenant, here comes a new covenant, a better covenant. This is when Christ comes back, as he says in chapter 9, and onward they go, and they will have the laws into their hearts and in their minds, and if anybody tries to teach anything else, according to Zechariah 3:13-3, those people will be killed. Because if you have anything new to offer, it's wrong. They will know what they need to know. That's millennium. That is not today. But like I said, that is a King James Bible. If anybody tries to add anything or take away from this King James Bible, they're dead spiritually. They have a false salvation. Looking at these other Bibles, that's what, same thing is happening, only, you know, on a spiritual basis. And a soul basis. He says in 17, and their sins and iniquities I remember no more. That's millennium. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, again, he's talking to the Jews, through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. It's all Jewish talk here. So then he says to them, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What? That's quite the stuff, isn't it, to say that? Then he says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, knowing that Old Testament times, it was their own faith, Habakkuk says it, it was their own faith they had to live on. We have the faith of Christ. Yes, we still have our faith, and our faith can waver, and our faith can fail, but his faith won't. We have the faith of Jesus Christ. So the profession of faith that these guys have to hang on to is theirs, which is what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about. It's all about their faith. These guys are able to do what they did because of their faith. They were strong, faithful people. And what is modern Christianity all about? It's all about hunkering up people with their faith. Keep the faith, baby. I've got faith that comes and goes, but the faith I'm living on in Galatians chapter 2 is the faith of Jesus Christ. Not my faith, but his faith. So here's Paul telling the Hebrews, he's not telling us, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Have you wavered? I've wavered. We've all wavered. None of us could have done what they did in Hebrews chapter 11. I may be wrong in saying so, but I kind of don't think so. And this is why when he says then in 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is approaching? The rapture? No, not the rapture. The second coming. Because this is at the end of the tribulation. These guys are being tested, and they've got to hang on to their faith. The second covenant is about to be here, where everything will be hunky-dory. So far, verse 26, for if we sin willfully after that we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. You're out. You're done. You had your chance. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Well, that's true. Paul calls it the severity of God. We as Gentiles get taught the goodness of God. These poor Jews, they got taught the severity of God, and it was severe. Of how much more sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under the foot the Son of God? So he's telling these guys, listen, you guys have trodden under foot the Son of God. You stomped him down. So you think when you blow it this time, you've done blown it. Trodden underfoot the Son of God, who hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me, unto me. I will recompense, said the Lord, and again, the Lord shall judge his people. So here's the classic stuff. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You bet it is. During this time, you bet it was in the Old Testament. You bet it was in the millennium, in the Second Covenant, because if you blow it, you're done. You blow it during this tribulational time, Hebrews chapter 6, you can't get it back. This is much more severe than in the Old Testament sacrifices. You could keep doing it back and forth and get back up again, or God would kill you, you know. But now, because trodden underfoot the Son of God, you're not going to get up again. Yeah, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But today it's not. Paul says, knowing the terror of God, we try to persuade. Yeah, but it isn't because God's going to get him now. Romans chapter 2 says God doesn't do any chastising, even to the lost. And he doesn't chastise the saved. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. So that's why we all go about doing our thing, doing things wrong, wrong music, wrong, the whole spiel when we do it, and we still don't get chastised. But we got the Christians out there saying, oh, that you have your kids acting up because you were such a, no, sorry. Don't blame God for where the world is today. He's letting us have our own way. He's keeping track. For those of us that are believers, we have the judgment seat of Christ, but our soul is clean. We've been cut away. We've been spiritually circumcised away from all this mess. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 7, it's not even me that's doing it anymore. It's the sin that's in me. I just choose to follow it. And one of these days, Christ will take care of that junk we've been doing. But the Jews, during this whole time right here, they gotta hang tight, lest they fall away. If they endure God's chastening. Because that's in Hebrews chapter 12 coming up here. This is the time God does his chastening. This is the time God chastens, because he loves you, Revelation chapter 3, to get him back on the trail. Because he does care for them. They're his people. So he guides them, he chastises them, he spanks them, he tries to get them back on the right trail. Totally different than what Paul taught to the Gentiles. Totally different. We don't have to fear falling into the hand of the living God. Hands of the living. We don't have to fear that. Verse 32, but call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. Well, yeah. They had some rough times. Partly, whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly, whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Old Testament times. They play along, they get the wrong crowd. Just call to remembrance the former days. Yeah, after you're illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. Yeah. Well, so do we today. Oh, no, we don't. We don't have the kind of afflictions they had in the Old Testament wilderness journey, etc., etc. We don't have that stuff going on. We're not treated like Paul was treated even. Listen, we struggle because we lose a job. We struggle because we lose our family. All this stuff hurts. It's hard. We struggle because we want to go to church, but there's no church to go to, so what do we do? No, nobody's being tied up and whipped. Nobody's been swallowed up by the earth, etc., etc., etc. Unless, of course, you say something stupid and you do it at the wrong time and it causes problems. I've been down that road so many times. It's not God's fault. It's me that's mouthed off at the wrong time. Verse 34, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Well, he's telling this to the Jews. Hebrews, actually. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. And the key word patience, it just makes me think of Revelation 14 again. Always go to this little thing here. Revelation 14 tells me, here's the patience of the saints, and they're that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. They've got to keep that stuff. They have to keep it. They can lose it all. They can lose the faith of Jesus Christ. We can't. They can. He says in verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. See, now there's that one again. Everybody says, oh, the Lord's waiting, the Lord's tarrying. No, he's not really. He knows on the second, he's talking about the second coming. He's not going to tarry. He's going to come when he knows he's going to come. Yet for a little while, and he that shall come and will not tarry. And here we go. This again shows us the huge difference between Paul to the Gentiles and Paul to the Jews. He says, now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Which takes us to 2 Peter, just a comment here, where Peter says, 2:12 I think it is, 2:20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. You know, the dog returned to his vomit. If we return to our vomit, our lost ways, if we are truly believers and truly saved, our life is not going to get worse than it was. I mean, it could from a physical basis, but it isn't God. It isn't God whimpering on us. The possibility of you not being saved in the first place is probably great, but as far as Paul's teachings about God, God is not going to step aside and let you do your thing. He's still in us. He's still there. You quit reading your Bible, your life can crumble. But it isn't God crumbling it. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Paul tells us to stay away from people who are drawn back or have gone back or never were there in the first place. But he says, don't look at them as their enemy. So we see a whole different ball game here with what Paul is telling the Jews. Why is that? Because he is during Acts chapter 9, when he's done getting saved off the road to Damascus there, and he gets his eyes back, he gets filled with the Holy Ghost, and he goes hangs around the disciples for a while, he gets strengthened back, and he goes off to the Jews, and he tells them all this stuff. This is where this all fits in. Acts chapter 9. Right away, he's in there talking to the Jews. After that little, after he does Hebrews, and these guys kind of blow it all off and say, you're nuts, Paul, you know, and they want to kill him. He heads off, and they keep rejecting him. He heads off to the Gentiles with a whole new message that Christ teaches Paul face to face. Paul doesn't go after us with this stuff. He doesn't preach to us Hebrews. He preaches to the Hebrews. What he preaches to us is beyond what the Hebrews were taught. That's what it says in Romans chapter 11. So we see here, just to me, a fantastic understanding, a new level of understanding, more of the full assurance of understanding the riches of it, by understanding where Hebrews fits in the Bible, where who is he talking to, when did it take place, why is he even doing this, and to whom is he speaking, and by whom is speaking here. And that when that which is perfect is put together, God takes what Paul said to the Hebrews, puts it in the book, after he's done to the Gentiles, which is the right exact dispensational order. It's fantastic stuff. So, I think for the record, let's just look at chapter 11 again here, and there's not much to preach in chapter 11. He's just using these guys that had faith. They had such a strong faith in those days. But see, they had to have a strong faith. They couldn't waver. And these guys went through tons of grief. So we see in verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Well, we have faith today. But I'll tell you, I got to read it anyway. Galatians chapter 2 tells me that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, not my faith, his faith. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. These guys don't have that. In chapter 11, these poor people, they had to depend on their faith. Look at verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. Yeah, they had to have the faith. They're going to die this horrible, painful way, because it's their faith they're standing on. And, you know, boy, we don't have that. We don't have to do that. So, verse 2, for by it, what, faith, the elders obtained a good report. These are marvelous people, what they went through. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found. Wow, what a neat thing, you know, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. These were good people. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. I will say, without Paul's teachings, it is impossible for us to please God. We don't please God by doing the Beatitudes. We don't please God by following, by being a peacemaker. We're children of God. Beatitude stuff again. Paul says in verse 8, Romans chapter 8:8, pull over to that thing. 8:8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We have to know what Paul's teaching. We have to understand our salvation is based on our faith being given to him for righteousness, and it's his faith. So it isn't just faith is impossible to please him. It's without Paul's teaching this stuff, without a King James Bible, it's impossible to please God. Without rightly dividing, it's impossible to please God. And now we understand how to please God. And it isn't just how, it's who we have. We have the risen Savior. So these people had to have faith. Their faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. What is Paul trying to teach these guys? That Jesus was the Son of God. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. I mean, these people knew nothing about rain from the sky. That had to have been a tough one. Prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should, after receiving for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. That was his faith. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. It's her faith. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not his faith, but in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. See, and that here we have modern Christians. This is how they behave. Oh, we have such a great future. Down the road, the promise. They don't realize what Christ has done, will do for them today, right now. It's not tomorrow, it's today. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received their promises offered up his only begotten son. Abraham, it was Abraham's faith we're talking about here. Of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He went up and messed around with the maid, and we got Ishmael, and boo, there's another world there. He gave up on his faith right then. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses, 13, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, verse 25. 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. 28, through faith he kept the Passover. 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea. By faith, verse 30, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith, the harlot Rahab, verse 31, perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. She did it because she knew there was a better country coming. Their faith. 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. I like that there's aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They all died. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So Paul says, this is what we've done in the past by our faith. Now we know what's coming up, a second covenant, the new, better covenant. And this is by the Son of God. It's a better place. It's a better deal. And when Paul gets done, chapter 13, they try to kill him. Acts chapter 9, 20, 21, 22, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, right in there. It's just all, it's like finally getting the chapters right when we're reading, you know. Why didn't God just put this right after Acts chapter 9? Well, the book is not chronological order, but it's a dispensational. Chronological order doesn't matter. Dispensational order does. This book is that which is made perfect. And the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And if we listen to Paul, how does that go? God will give us an understanding by listening to Paul. Okay. Well, that was quick on chapter 11. What else can you say about that? It's all their faith. Marvelous people, no doubt. Have a better faith than I have. But, I should say, better faith than my faith. The faith that I have is better than their faith. It's the faith of Christ, the faith that I've got. And when I waver, Christ doesn't. And that's why Paul says what he says about Hebrews and Gentiles in Romans chapter 11. We will probably conclude next weekend with chapter 12 and 13. I guess. What did we get out of Hebrews? All of a sudden we got this marvelous thing from this morning. So, let me turn off my website, folks. Goodbye, folks. There's a website out there.